Good morning. Happy Easter. Hallelujah. Let's just keep going. Let's have fun, right? We hear in the first reading this morning, you know, that if you haven't read the Acts of the Apostles, it's a good book. I'll just go ahead and throw it out there for you. I would recommend it. You know, the author's pretty good and all that good stuff. Maybe we might get together someday and have book club over it. We'll see how that works out. But we get the Acts of the Apostles given to us in the Easter season for a reason, because this is the early church, and we're talking about the birth of the church coming forward. We'll celebrate that in a few weeks officially with Pentecost. But we get the story of the early church and how excited they were about their faith. And I want us to think for a minute a little bit deeper into what's being said in this first reading today. Peter's kind of the guy we're talking about. He's also the guy that just a short time earlier had denied Jesus three times when put to the test. But now something dynamic has happened. This writing comes post-Pentecost. So we're a little out of order in our dates as we celebrate in the moment. But Peter now has been filled with the Holy Spirit, and he goes to the temple area. Now, this isn't like going out just in front of the church. This is going out in the most prominent place you can be in the city. And it says he raised his voice. He didn't timidly say, "Oh, you people." And he speaks this very inclusive message to the whole of Israel. But I would argue he speaks a very inclusive message even to the whole of creation, to you and me as well. You who put this Jesus to death, and you might be sitting there going, I wasn't there. I'm not going to take credit for that. I wasn't there. You were too. See, God doesn't exist in time and space. That's our problem. We're trapped in between a date of birth and a date of death, but God is not. And the actions we take, both good and bad, transcend both time and space. And so we know, because of the history of the church, 2,000 years of history we've been given, that our sins put Jesus on that cross just as much as the sins of the people of his day. And we have to take ownership in that. Otherwise, the cross doesn't have the meaning it's supposed to have. If I don't need a Savior, Jesus' life was for somebody else. If I don't need redemption, the work of Jesus was for somebody else. If I wasn't part of that problem, then Jesus can't be part of my solution. So taking ownership in our place in the story is important for us and for the life of Christ. And this is what Peter is proclaiming boldly to the children of Israel, but he's also proclaiming boldly to you and me, is that we have to take ownership in what we have done and what we've left undone. We start the Mass with the general confession, and we say those words, but do we own those words? Do we own the fact that there are things that we have done that need to be made right, and there's things we left undone that we need to go make right as well? And the truth of the matter is, I can't make them right. It is beyond my ability. I need Jesus to help me make them right. In some cases, I need him, period, to make them right, because I can't correct the problem. But in other cases, I need him to direct my actions to make the wrongs in this life right. Why is this message so important and almost seemingly out of place on this Sunday that we refer to as Good Shepherd Sunday? Because until we own that first reading, the rest of the story of Good Shepherd Sunday is lacking. See, once we own that meaning and we understand we need a Savior, we need a leader, we need a ruler, we need a king, we need a Messiah, we need God, we can't see the shepherd leading us as sheep. It just doesn't work. And yet, once we understand our own weaknesses, our own depravity, our own failings — this isn't so we can feel bad about ourselves, by the way. I've had people tell me when I give these couple of homilies, you know, I don't like the idea of going to church and feeling bad about myself. Please don't feel bad about yourself. Let's get to the end of the story so you feel good about yourself. Hang with me for a few minutes. But until we understand that need, we can't look to the shepherd for leading. I don't know about you, but I mess things up a lot. I've made the comment before, and I make it a little bit sarcastically to get your attention, but you know, don't follow me because I fail me. I see me do it. I don't do it on purpose. I just do it. We all need to be following the Good Shepherd. We all need that one that is perfect and without spot or wrinkle or stain. And there's only one of those that's ever been. And we need to be following Him. The second reading in the Gospel reading today, as well as the Psalm, talk about Jesus, the Good Shepherd. And I don't know about you, but I think that's a difficult story for us to follow because I wasn't raised around sheep. I wasn't raised around a society or a culture that shepherds flocks everywhere. I've told y'all the story that when I was a young adult, I lived out in Roy City, and my next door neighbor had sheep. He didn't shepherd them, but he had sheep, and I realized very quickly how dumb sheep can be. Because I had a collie, and my collie liked to chase his sheep. And it was all fun and games until one of the sheep split off from the herd, and then the collie would chase the one, because that's what collies do. And as soon as that sheep realized he was alone and outside of the protection of the herd, he just lay down. I give up. Eat me if you want. That's a dumb sheep. I'm thinking when you're alone out there, that's when you run faster. You know, I grew up a family in Arkansas. They hunt these wild pigs. You don't want to face off a wild pig. They'll tear you up. But I was taught a lesson at a young time in life, and I said, if you're ever out on the hog hunts, and that hog gets after you, that run. You don't have to be the fastest. Just don't be the slowest. That's some good information to have if you're being chased by a hog. Jesus tells a story about shepherds and sheep, and we don't live in a culture where that makes sense to us because we don't see it day in and day out. I mean, we get in cars and we have air conditioning, and if we eat lamb, it's because we found it at Walmart. But I've had the pleasure of being to a couple of countries where there are still shepherds and sheep. And some of you were on a trip with me a few years ago when we took a pilgrimage to Israel, and we found ourselves in Jordan trying to get back to the border quickly because Shabbat was on the way and we needed to get across the border before Shabbat set in because they were going to close the border, and we were nervous. I don't know. I was nervous. I was sweating bullets. And lo and behold, we got to a bridge, and the bridge was occupied with sheep. Not with cars, not with motorcycles, not with things that you would expect to be on a roadway bridge, but with sheep. And there was the shepherd walking along. The shepherd caught sight of our bus that we were having to stop to wait for the sheep. And I don't know what the shepherd said because I wasn't out there with him. I suspect it was probably in Arabic anyway, and I wouldn't have understood if I'd heard it. But I know he spoke, and all of a sudden all the sheep moved to one side and our lane was open. How did those sheep know what to do? Because they knew the shepherd's voice. And he led them and he guided them. I've been in India where the shepherds drive the sheep through town, the villages, every morning and every evening. They go out to take them to feed. They bring them back into shelter in the evening. And it is amazing how one person with this huge herd of animals can make a noise or say a word, and all of a sudden they all get in line. They all go the right direction. They do the right thing. It's amazing to me. I have one dog, and it won't listen to me. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe I need a herd. You got to get them all going in the same direction. No, we don't. But thanks for asking. Got to be careful when you preach. You open up doors and people walk in. Sometimes you have to slam the door. Shut behind me quickly. But Jesus tells us that we are the sheep of His pasture, and He is our shepherd. And His sheep know His voice, and He knows theirs. But we have to follow the shepherd. If we just decide to go out and graze in the pasture, it's all well and good as long as that's what we're doing. But what if a collie, or better yet, a wolf decides to come into the pasture and chase us, and we start running and we go the wrong way and the herd goes one way and we're by ourselves? What are we going to do? We're going to pray really quickly and loudly that shepherd will show up really quick with a rod and a staff. If you don't know this, the staff was a gentle tool for correcting. The rod is a weapon. It's a stick. And shepherds were so accurate with this stick that they could throw it at yards and kill a wolf. with one throw. The Lord is our protector and our defender, but more importantly, He is our leader. He leads us to safe places. And we hear in the 23rd Psalm the wonderful things that our shepherd does for us. He leads us beside still waters. If you want to drink, you want still water. You don't want rushing water. You bend over, it'll slap you right in the face. You want a place where you can get a drink. He lets us lie down in green pastures. If we're sheep, we love the green pastures. Not only is it a great place to lay down, it's a great place to get a little meal. There's also this point and place in that same psalm that I think we miss a lot. We skip over it really quickly because it doesn't sound warm and fuzzy to us. It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Notice the words here. It doesn't say, even should I, even if I, no. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord is with me. In the worst of times, the Lord is with me. And in the best of times, He is the one who has made those times the best of times. We were talking this morning in our discipleship class. You ought to come to it. Just here's a little teaser. Come an hour early to church. Spend some time in discipleship with us. It's fun. We'll have a good time together. We'll talk about things that might matter to you. But this morning, it wasn't planned this way. I'm using a program that's a year long, and it's not based upon the liturgy. But this morning, we were talking about in our discipleship class about the fact that how do we see the Lord? Do we see the Lord only as the one who comes to our rescue in the worst of times? Or do we see the Lord as the one that we walk with through every moment of our life? The good, the bad, the ugly, the struggles, the celebrations. Is God always by your side? The answer is He's always willing to be by your side. The question is, do you allow Him to be by your side? Quite a few years ago now, I've told this story now for a lot of years, so it's been quite a few years ago now, I'd made a run to Shreveport to play the games on the boats. I'm not suggesting you need to do that, but if you like it, it's fun. I like that little game where the dice are involved. And you roll them and you hope for your number, and for some reason the wrong number comes up way too often. And I had worn a pendant since the day of my confirmation many years ago. And the pendant was the head of Christ, and the crown of thorns were little diamonds, and my parents had given that to me as a memento of that moment in my life, that great celebration, the sacrament in my life. And I leaned over to pick up, I think I was picking up the dice, I might have been picking up my tokens, but I leaned over and the pendant fell out, and this woman, who was a little ways away from me at the table, said, "Oh, don't bring him to this game." And I nicely kept playing the game at that point, and she just kept on and kept on and kept on for a little bit. And so finally I thought, to kind of squash the woman, I said, "Well, you know, I don't think he's going to help me win or lose this game. But if he's not welcome here, I'm not going to be here. I don't go anywhere without him." And she kept on, and finally, thankfully, the pit boss looked at her and said, "You can leave or be quiet." I don't know if the pit boss was a Christian. I don't know. I think the pit boss just wanted things to calm down at the table. But are we taking Jesus with us everywhere we go, and in everything that we do, and everything that we say, and everywhere that we are? Is He encompassed in our life in that kind of way? Is He woven so much into the fabric of who we are that we can't be without Him? That's who the Good Shepherd is. And we're called to enter through His gate, that He is the gate that gives us the pathway to heaven. In the Baltimore Catechism we use for First Communion with our children, we talk about so often that Jesus, when He came to earth and died for our sins and rose from the dead, and He ascended into heaven, that when He ascended to heaven, He took humanity into heaven, and He became the bridge that gaps here and there. He is the way, the truth, and the light. He is the gatekeeper. We need to follow Him. And sometimes we look at that and we go, "Well, but the gate seems so narrow." In fact, there's a passage of Scripture that says it's harder than getting through the eye of a needle for a camel. And I don't know about you, but I don't have any camels, and I've never had to go through an eye of a needle with one. I've gone through the eye of a needle, by the way, but not with a camel. And I had to step up. You know, it wasn't just a door that opens. It's, you got to duck and step at the same time. I wouldn't want to do it with a camel, I'll be honest with you. But I've often thought that there's an analogy in our world that we've seen and we know, at least for those that are my age, called The Wizard of Oz. And I know that this isn't a religious movie, so don't think that I'm trying to reshape the world. It's about politics, but that's a whole other story. But in the story of Dorothy and all her friends, they're told very early on in the story that if they want to get to Oz, they have to follow the Yellow Brick Road. And so they get on the Yellow Brick Road, and while they're on the Yellow Brick Road, they can sing and they can dance and they can do this and they can do that. It's not so small, so tight that it's difficult, but there is some constraint to it. And what do they do when they get tired of singing and dancing on the way? They step off the Yellow Brick Road, don't they? They go over into the shade of the trees of the forest, and immediately the flying monkeys show up. Why? Because they got off the road. The flying monkeys don't attack you on the road. They wait till you get off a little bit. And just kind of like the story of the Wizard of Oz, they would get scared and they would hurry back to the Yellow Brick Road, wouldn't they? Well, some of us live our life with the Good Shepherd, with Jesus, in the same manner, in that we kind of get comfortable. Things are going really well in our life. The Lord is blessing us and it's good, and we're dancing and we're singing and we're going on the Yellow Brick Road, and we get a little bit carried away and we go over into the shade of the trees of the forest where we're not supposed to be, but we were just 3 feet off. And the flying monkeys show up in our life. We go, God, how in the world did that happen? And God says, I'm still over here on the Yellow Brick Road. Where are you? I'm right here. I'm just a few feet away, but you chose to allow yourself to be separated from me. I'm the Good Shepherd. I tend my sheep. This is where I keep them. This is their safe place. Come back to the safe place. It's good here. God calls us to live in the safe place. Not just to run back when bad things are happening, but He calls us to live in the safe place. Because He knows when things are going to need to be tighter, and He can take us into the sheepfold, and He can put a protective barrier around us. He knows how to lead us. He knows how to care for us. He knows when we're hungry, not just when we get a rumbly in our tumbly, but when we're really hungry, we really need some substance for food. He knows how to take us there. He knows where to go. He knows exactly what we need, when we need it, how we need it, far better than we do, if we will allow Him to be our Good Shepherd and we will follow His leading and His guiding and His directing. May this season of Easter and this celebration be one that returns us to a deeper relationship with the Lord, a more intimate relationship with the Lord, where we can grow and we can be nourished by the one who knows what is best for us. He is not only our Savior and Redeemer, He is our Creator, and He is our Eternal Father. Amen.